I named my sermon to Radical Christianity, and I don't think you have to be something different, something weird. I think all you have to do is stand up for the truth, and you're considered radical. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the necessity of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said, I'm going away, you need the Holy Spirit. And so it's a word for all of us here today, and for every generation, is that we need the Holy Spirit. Last time I spoke was we talked about the Holy Spirit. One of the characteristics of the Spirit is that He's holy, and God is looking for holy people to use. And if we're not going to live holy, guess what? He doesn't want to use you. And so we need to kind of think seriously about our walk with the Lord. And today I want to talk about radical Christianity. And believe it or not, Christians are considered radical in today's culture. And if you stand up for the truth, as I said, if you're pro-life, if you're pro-family, pro-marriage, you are an enemy of the state. And so we've come a long way in the last 2 years. Last 3 years, we've seen society kind of flip-flop. And so I encourage you, as we go through this today, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the power of God resides in you. And so as we move forward, I hope that this will all come out. We've had a busy couple weeks. I can't wait to get back to the church and sit in my office, to be honest. Pastor Whitney's kind of wondering if I'm even on staff anymore. And so she's been holding the fort for the last couple weeks or so. And so I can't wait to get back into my little groove, as it were. So Jesus told a parable one time, and he talked about heavenly fathers versus earthly fathers. And he said, if we ask our earthly father for bread, he won't give us a stone. And if we ask our earthly father for a fish, he won't give us a... And if we ask for an egg, he won't give us... All right. I was wondering how many would remember that one. But... yes, so we have a heavenly father that wants to do good things for us, just like our earthly fathers. But he ended that parable in Luke chapter 11. He said, how much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so I want to encourage you today, begin to ask for the Holy Spirit, to begin to seek him, to seek after him, because it's what's needed in our life today. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness, after right living, after God, for they shall be filled. And I believe that's kind of where we're at. I don't know if you've ever gone to Olive Gardens. And how many know you just don't eat a little? And you're full. But how many times after we've eaten that we kind of feel just a pang for something? And what do? They give us those little chocolate mints at the end, right? And it kind of satisfies, doesn't it? It's just something there that just a little bit more than we know we can't eat anymore. We could try. But we know we don't need it because most of us would like a bar this big instead of this little thing like this. But it's just something that adds on. And there's something within our spirit sometimes that's just hungering for something more, something a little bit more fulfilling. And I believe we can even put the title radical on there. Some of us are desiring, I believe, to be a little more outspoken, more outgoing, a little more radical in our faith. And so I want you to think about it today. A day in the life of the Spirit is not boring. We have made it boring. But if we're going to follow the Spirit, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's allow him to begin to do some things in our life to kind of shake us up a little bit. Because if we would ask at the beginning of every day, Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, guide me by your Holy Spirit. You may find yourself in places or saying things to people that you never said anything to. You'd find yourself in a new position. And so life in the Spirit is not boring. And we can look in the life of Jesus. There's nothing said about Jesus from the age of 12 to the time he began his ministry. But the day that Jesus got baptized in water, he was also, we understand by the scripture that the Spirit of God came upon him and remained upon him. And life began to change, not only in the life of Jesus, but in the life of our world today. So after the baptism of Jesus, things began to change. We see that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to do what? We look at the word tempted, but he went to pray and fast. That is the reasoning why he went in there to begin his ministry. And at the end of that 40 days, that's when it's, the Bible says that he was tempted by the enemy. And so he was led into the wilderness to pray and fast. We see shortly after that in the book of John, as we're going to chapter 2 here, he selected his first five disciples. At least that's what we comprehend by that first chapter. He's gathered five individuals to follow him. We see he did his first miracle. He took these five individuals to a wedding, and he turned the water into wine. So they began to see that there was something special and different about this rabbi called Jesus. And right after that, it says he went into the temple, began to cleanse the temple. And if you're beginning to follow Jesus, that's a little bit radical, isn't it? To begin to follow a preacher, and all of a sudden he goes into the biggest church in town, the church in town, and begins to shake things up. That would kind of get you a little bit scared. And I don't know what was in the mind of the disciples, but I know in their mind they're thinking, man, this guy's crazy. This guy's radical. And he was. And so we see at the same time, in that same portion of Scripture, that he performed many miraculous signs. I just want you to kind of begin to see here that there's a change coming. And it begins here in this story that we're about to read, that a change came to the temple. It's prophetic in its meaning, and it is where the seeds of revival begin to take place. The change comes, the Sabbath, we'll see that eventually it comes from a Saturday to a Sunday. We see that the presence of God will return to the temple. We see that prayer will be returned to the temple. We see that healings will take place in the temple. We see that the physical sacrifices will be replaced by the spiritual sacrifices of praise. A new emphasis on people rather than buildings, because we know in Matthew 24, he predicted that the temple would be completely destroyed, Jerusalem would be completely destroyed. And we see that in this new spiritual paradigm, people would become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so these are exciting times. Little did the disciples know what was happening at that moment, but we can look back and we can see what Jesus was already doing, planting seeds for change when a church would be birthed. So we're going to look at John chapter 2, and I want you to notice two words there. I want you to notice the word passion, and I want you to see the word authority. And I believe these two words should describe every house of worship where people gather in his name. I believe these two things should be prevalent. I believe there should be passion in the church, and I believe there should be authority in the house. And anywhere two or three are gathered, he said, what, you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So there's a new precedent being set here. And I believe we need to tap into it. We need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit living within us. The importance of us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if we go to John chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 13. It says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some rope and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And verse 17, then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture, passion for God's house will consume me. They didn't remember then. It was until after the resurrection that they would remember this. Verse 18, but the Jewish leaders demanded, what right do you have to do these things? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple. I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I know he's talking about his physical body, but guess what? We're included in this. Verse 20, what they explain, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days. But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this and believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. Father, we just ask that you'll just bless this word here this morning, that you will encourage us this morning to realize that we possess the Holy Spirit within us. He's in us. He's alive and well. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you will just show us the reality of this and what it is that you want to do in us and through us. And I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to begin with just two general statements here. Jesus prophesied about the coming of a new temple. Why? Because there was a lack of passion for God, and there was an abuse of authority in the house of God, in the temple. It was a terrible place. It wasn't, the presence of God was not there. And the very thing that Jesus possessed, the very thing that Jesus was given by the Holy Spirit, is now given to us as believers today. And if we look at religion today, we look at history of the church today, we see that every denomination was started in revival. You have the Lutherans, you have the Methodists, you have the Presbyterians. They were all birthed out of revival, but we all see that they came into this, they fell into the same predicament as the temple worship here. They started with fire, and they ended up being, can I say the word dead? W-R-A? Dead. All right. The old temple, we see in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus challenged the people of his day. Jesus said to them, I'm going to destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. So that's the old temple. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 37, verse 38, this is Jesus, one of his last words he said on the cross. Jesus breathed his last, that scripture says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That means it was ripped in half. Isn't that amazing? I kind of picture in my mind God going like this, ripping that veil in the temple. So that's the old temple. We see that Jesus said, I'm going to destroy it. We see the curtain that kept people from the Holy of Holies being ripped so that people could enter in. So we look at the new temple in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 19. And we've read some of these before, but I want to get these in your hearts and minds so that you realize what we have through this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. It says in that verse 17, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we have been given a new spiritual DNA. Do you understand that? We have been born again. We have a heavenly Father who has put his DNA in us. Verse 19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves. So we have a new work here. We have become the temple of God. We don't have to go to church. This is a temple of God, but it is not the temple of God. The Holy Spirit wasn't waiting for you to show up this morning. You brought him with you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and it talks about collectively, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you realize that all of you, all of us in here this morning, yes, we are an individual temple, but when we come, we have become a greater temple of the Holy Spirit. When we all don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So we see the importance of two or three gathering in his name. Why? Because when we are corporately together, we house the Spirit of God. He is in the house. That's the good news we have here this morning. So we see that Jesus prophesied about the coming of a new temple. And we see that Jesus also demonstrated the need for a new temple. And as we look at this scripture that we have read here, we see that he cleansed the temple. But many don't understand that he cleansed the temple twice. We see he cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry, and he cleansed it at the end of his ministry. And here we see him, one of the first things he does, he does his first miracle, turns water to wine, and all of a sudden we see him in the temple, cleansing the temple. We understand that through these scriptures, through the first cleansing and the second cleansing, that prayer was replaced by business as usual. We can come to church and have business as usual. We can have an opening prayer. We can have worship. We can pray for the sick. We can have a sermon and have an ending prayer, and we can go home. And we can have church as usual. We can make it a business. And Jesus said there in this scripture what they were doing, they were buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles. What was supposed to be a place of the worship for all the nations had become a marketplace. And the presence of God was not there. People could not worship there because of what was going on. And we need to be careful that we're not doing business as usual, that we come in and we just punch our card for the quota for the month I've been in church. I gave my $5 in the offering. It's not church as usual. Prayer was replaced by business. And Jesus predicted, hey, in a few years, there's not going to be one stone upon another. He was setting up a transition that was coming, that the temple would be completely wiped out and that the new temple would be recognized, the body of Christ, the church. Secondly, he reminded them of the purpose of the temple. It was a house of prayer. And I'm reiterating the first point here. But it's for all nations, for all nationalities. It's for everybody. We are here to worship him. It doesn't matter the color of our skins, doesn't matter our sex, whether our age, we are here to worship him. Hallelujah. Radical Christianity is based on an encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We look at the scripture and we see that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. But we also see that Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit with what? With what? Fire. All right, power, fire, whatever you want to call it. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus not only saves us, but he wants to fill us. And so let's bring it down to where we live, and you're familiar with this scripture. When we talk about radical Christianity, we don't think much about light and salt. They don't sound very radical, does it? I mean, we've read that in the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. But so what's so radical about salt? What's so radical about light? Let's read it in Matthew chapter 5. It says there in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, and I put the word effectiveness in there to kind of give us an idea of what we're talking about here. If we are people, if we are Christians, if we are the church and we lose our effectiveness, think about it, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Think about it today. We are the salt of the earth, and we are called to be effective. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. We have a church built on a hill. People know where we're at, right, when they drive by. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Salt and light have to do with deeds. It's not about a profession of faith. It is a profession of faith, but it also includes deeds. And glorify your Father in heaven. So we're talking about radical behavior here today because God has called us to be salt. And how many know salt is beneficial? Only when it comes in contact with something else. We have bags of salt sitting back here, and they're accomplishing nothing. You may have a salt shaker on your table, and if you don't use it, you get no benefit out of it. But today, Jesus says that you are the salt of the world. That means we have to be in contact with something, because salt is a catalyst. Because when you put salt on something, something happens. Does it not? We just got through winter. How do you know? We need salt just to get in the doors here. Whoever thought of building a church on a hill? Where snow and wind go like this. Even when you're done plowing, blows back on. It's needed, right? Even when we can't see salt doing anything, you can hear it, can't you? You put it on there, you can begin to hear it before you actually see it working. It melts. It deteriorates ice. How many of you have cars and vehicles ruined by salt? It rusts. We have concrete right here at the church, at our doors, that are crumbling because of the salt that we put on it in the winter. How many know salt begins to melt a hardened heart? God has called you to be a salt wherever you're at, whether it's here in our church, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your workplace, your school. When we come in contact with other people, we are a salt. You are a catalyst for change. How many know that salt helps things taste better? Right? Some people don't like what we taste like. Salt by itself, right? It's terrible. But when you put it on something, and maybe that's a lesson. Let's not beat people over there with the gospel, right? Let's put a little salt in there, a little flavor in there. We're ministering to people. Salt is a healer. It's painful, right? Get a cut, put salt on it. It hurts, but it is a healer. Salt is a purifier. Even in marriages, the Bible says if one's saved, one's unsaved, the saved one what? Purifies, sanctifies that home, that marriage. It's a purifying effect. Salt is a catalyst. You are called to be the salt of the earth. But we also know that light is also beneficial. How many know where there's no light, there is no life? Planet Earth would not exist today without light. How many know that light is stronger than darkness? We have flashlights that show in the dark. I never heard of a dark. Isn't that kind of weird? Just a thought. But darkness has no power over light. When it's dark, just a match, a candle, whatever. Jesus gave a lot of parables about, even in his church, there would be a mixture of individuals. There would be wheats and tares in the church. And, you know, sometimes we struggle with the lifestyles of some people within the church. Can I say today, be thankful they're here. Be thankful that they're hearing the gospel. They're experiencing a movement of God. Even Jesus had a Judas. But that didn't stop Jesus from doing what he did. From healing, from ministering and saving and delivering. Our job is to be the light. Not the judge, but the light. Let's be encouraged today. We're the salt and the light. That's radical. We don't think of it being very radical because, as we read in this story, you know, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but you put it on a lampstand. You don't have to be arrogant, untactful, rude. It just says, let it shine. Let Jesus shine through you. Radical Christianity, to some, is an oxymoron. Right? They seem to be opposites. But let's define radical. What does radical mean? It means fanatical. It means extremist. Revolutionary. It means that if you're radical, you're an activist. You're militant. You're progressive. Kind of sounds like something you see on the news every day. As I said in the beginning, we've watched our nation be turned upside down by these individuals. And what we try to do is we try not to be labeled among the radicals. And what we've done is we've come to the place, instead of letting our light shine and being the salt, we have kind of decided just to blend in, not to cause waves. But I'm going to tell you today, if you stand up for the truth, you're going to be labeled anyway. If you're going to wear the name Christian, you already have a target on your back. So you might as well act on it. If you're going to wear it and you're going to wear the label, act like one. Act like a Christian. Be radical. You know, we're so worried about our rights as Americans, we need to think about it. We have no rights as Christians. We have no rights. We are dead. Some of us are dead. Not in the negative sense, but we are dead to the world and alive to Jesus Christ. So when we put radical with the word Christianity, we know what Christianity is. It's basically a disciple of Jesus Christ. I like Mike Tomlin's saying, the standard is the standard. He'll say it again and again and again. He'll have an interview and someone will ask him a question about the football team and about his strategy. The standard is the standard. Christianity is our standard. The Bible is our standard. Jesus Christ is our standard. And when we combine these two words, it kind of begins to make us radicals, in the sense that we are to be people of passion and compassion. If you're passion without compassion, that's a disaster. You're asking for trouble. But we are to be passionate with compassion. And I believe as we walk out and step out on that, it becomes acceptable. Jesus was a radical. Jesus was considered fanatical. He was considered an extremist. He was considered a revolutionary. He was an activist. We just read it. He went and tore the temple up. He was an activist. He was militant. And guess what? He was progressive. And the truth is, many of us probably wouldn't vote for Jesus. As conservatives, we wouldn't vote for him. But Jesus fulfilled all these things. There are radicals in our church. There are people that are radical about prayer. There are people that are radical about faith, radical about prophecy. Tim Bennett, after his revival here last year, in the month of May, it was a year ago, he said, a lot of people came up to me. He said, you have people from all different kinds of walks, ideologies, theology. He said, good luck. He said, you got your hands full. God bless you. I'm out of here. Amen. Radical. I'm glad you're radicals. There are people who are radical about children. Amen. And teenagers. I'm glad you are. Amen. They're radical about evangelism. So there are some radicals in our church, right? Jesus was radical. He cleansed the temple. And what did they do? They crucified him. John the Baptist was radical, right? He went around preaching repentance. And what did they do? They cut his head off. The apostles were radical, and all of them were martyred. Paul was a radical, got his head cut off. How many wants to be radical? Tithing and giving to missionaries is kind of radical. Some people kind of scratch their head and say, why? Why would you throw your money away? Going on a missions trip. That's kind of radical. Being involved in ministry, period, is radical. Radical Christianity. It's not about being weird, but effective. effectively demonstrating the passion and authority given to us by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We go back to those two words, right? That we began in the beginning. Passion, authority. By being the temple of the Holy Spirit, you will be a person filled with passion. You will be a person that has been authorized by heaven to do the work of the kingdom. I want to close with prayer. I don't know if that clock's right or not. 11:01. It says it's only 11:20, so I got a lot of time. Pastor Chris, this is going to be a marathon. My wife followed in your footsteps. Amen. Praise God. We are beginning something this Sunday night, and it's kind of behind closed doors. Not everybody in the church is going to be involved with it. But we are going to begin to pursue a vision for our church. And that vision will be about radical Christianity. Not just doing church as usual, but trying to figure out down the road what God wants our church to look like. Jesus was launched into ministry after the Holy Spirit came upon him. The church was launched by the apostles on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we are gathering together to present, well, to get the mind of Christ, really. To get the mind of the Holy Spirit, to get the leading of the Holy Spirit on where we are to go as a church. Where we want to put our emphasis, where we want to put our finances, what ministries that are important to the church. How many know we can't be all things to all people? We can't. We want to be specialists in areas that God is calling us to be specialists in. And so I'm going to ask the group that's going to be meeting with us, I just want you to stand where you're at here today because we want to go to prayer today.